in us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness.
Amen.
In verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to look at the discipline of a loving father. Now, just to give you a little background what's going on here in Hebrews, because this is very important for the point that we come to today in looking at chapter 12 and the verses, this passage that we just read. We see the writer who's written to these Hebrews, these Jewish Christians, he's writing to encourage them. And the reason why he's writing to encourage them, because they are severely discouraged. You see, they have gone through a lot of hardships, and they're presently, as they've received this letter, they're presently being severely persecuted. The reason why is because they're Jews, and they grew up in Judaism, and they converted to Christianity.
Speak, brother, speak.
And they are being persecuted for making that decision to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because at the center of Christianity is Jesus Christ. And that's the point that makes Judaism and Christianity essentially different. You see, when you look at chapter 10 in Hebrews, you'll see that some of the things, these hardships the people are going through from those who are opposed to their decision to be a Christian, they've been in prison, these folks, these Christians. They've not only been put in prison, but they've had their property taken away from them. Some of them have been physically persecuted and beaten.
Speak, brother.
And also they have been publicly insulted.
Speak, brother.
So we come to this point in chapter 12 where the writer is really striving to encourage them, because given the cost that they are experiencing from coming to Christ, they're starting to have second thoughts about this decision of becoming a Christian. Have you ever had second thoughts about a major decision that you've made in your life?
Oh, yes. Second thoughts.
Well, this is the state that these Christians are in at this point. They're wondering, you know, in coming to Christ, I didn't really think that maybe all this would happen. I would lose my property. I would go to jail. I'll be insulted publicly. Maybe I should go back to the other side. So they're severely struggling here with their faith.
Speak.
As we come here, the author is trying to encourage them to know that you haven't made the wrong decision, you see.
Speak, brother, speak.
Although your life is now harder than it was, he's saying you haven't made the wrong decision. Because when you look at where you were and where you are now, Christ is the center. He makes the difference. And the writers encourage them to say that your decision is right because before you didn't have forgiveness of sin. Now you do. Before you did not have the person and work of Jesus Christ that is sufficient to give you salvation. But now you do.
Speak, brother. Help him, Lord.
The points I want to share with you from this passage today that shall encourage you as well if you are in the midst of this danger like they were in forsaking Christ after making a decision to follow him. The first thing we're going to look at today is don't be discouraged about your suffering.
Amen.
The second thing is don't reject God's love. And lastly, don't miss your blessing. Amen.
Don't miss your blessing.
First of all, we're going to park at verses 3-6, looking at don't be discouraged about your suffering. Now, look back at verse 3 with me real quickly.
Speak, brother, speak.
And before I hit on that, just remind you, looking at the first two verses, the writer here in chapter 12, looking at verse 1 and 2, he characterizes persevering in the faith as running a race. So it's running a marathon in a sense.
Speak, brother, speak, run it.
But these Christians have started to not run as fast as they were, given the opposition that they're facing.
Speak, brother.
So he's striving to encourage them that they need to run with perseverance.
Run the race.
He says that tells them to look towards the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 and to fixate their eyes on Christ, because he's the one who's already run the race and finished it.
Big brother.
So then we come to verse 3, and he's pointing them back to Christ, says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. So this is where they're persecution is coming from. It's coming from people who are opposed to them, opposition of sinners, or hostility of sinners, that some translations may say.
Big brother.
But clearly here, he's pointing them to remember what Christ went through. See, they have forgotten. They're discouraged because they've forgotten what Christ had went through, how he suffered, how he was persecuted.
Big brother,
he was persecuted at the hand of sinners. And they forgot that if Christ was persecuted, if you come and follow him, then the same thing is going to happen to you. So they had forgotten that. And so in verses 1 and 2, he's telling them that, hey, you need to run this race with perseverance, because running a race requires hard work. If anybody here has run track or played any type of athletic sport, raise your hand. Now, you know that in playing, it requires a lot of practice.
Amen. A lot of practice.
And coach was probably on you a lot for slowing down or slacking up. But that practice then produces fruit in the game when you're able to hit that shot or make that quick move to juke the defender if you're playing football, or to, you know, run and beat the other person that you're running against in track. But that practice, that perseverance produced fruit.
Practice and perseverance.
But it is hard. It's hard work. It's hard work.
Hard work,
and that's what he's telling them. It's hard work, but you have to do it. Look at it in this light. Think about a product, an appliance, or something that you recently purchased, and that it was, you know, very expensive. Could be even a smartphone, iPhone, iPad, or a gaming system, Xbox, whatever it may be. Now, or if you haven't got one, just imagine that's something that you've had your eye on that you want to get. So you've got plans for what you're going to do once you have this. You save your money, you know, you're ready to get this product. So just imagine, you know, whether it's you ordered online or went to the store, you know, you're ready to get that product because you got plans for it, whether it be a TV, you know, to watch the game or play some games or whatever it may be with that product.
Big brother.
So I had your eye on it. You've been preparing for it, and, you know, it costs a lot of money. Well, imagine getting that product, bringing it home, opening a box. You press the power button, you plug it in, and it's not working. Wouldn't that be very irritating and frustrating?
Amen.
You've got, especially if it's a big game, you know, you just bought this TV and it's not working. Or you just got this subscription and, you know, the service not working. You're going to miss like half of the game because you're trying to troubleshoot this problem with this product. That would be very frustrating and irritating, because you've already had your car swiped. You've already given them your money. They got your money, and you got a product that's DOA. It's dead on arrival. You can't do nothing. It's as useful to you as a stick or a brick. You can't do nothing with it. That would be frustrating. You'd be very irritated. And, you know, you spend all this time trying to troubleshoot, and you realize that you got to go take it back to the store or whatever it may be, because it's not working.
Speak, brother, speak.
Well, Jesus has paid it all for us. Amen.
Amen.
He shed his blood for us.
Speak, brother,
and the
speak.
Last thing that he wants to hear, after paying an expensive price for us, is that we're not working and we don't feel like doing our job today.
Speak, brother.
Losing heart is a great spiritual danger, and this is the position that these Christians are in Hebrews 12. Many of you are in this danger today. But we should be glad to serve Jesus with gratitude because of the salvation he's given us. Amen. And we have to continue to run the race, the good race, with perseverance.
Persevere.
Looking to Jesus to supply the strength that we need to make it. So these Christians were discouraged because they had forgotten to remember what Jesus had went through. And looking to the forerunner, Jesus, who has already run the race for us and completed the work for us, he would supply the strength as we look to his example. Look what he's endured. He's telling them, look to Christ because he's already gone through what you've gone through.
Amen.
And he's made it, and he's going to give you the strength so that you can make it. Now look at verses 5 and 6 with me. They were discouraged because they didn't remember how Jesus was persecuted. They forgot to look to Christ. You always have to look to Christ.
Look to Christ.
But they also forgot what God has said about suffering. Look at verses 5 and 6 once again with me. See, these Jewish Christians were growing weary. They were losing heart and not running the race with endurance. And he says, I'm going to read again for you. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves.
Amen.
And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So in these verses, 5 and 6, God is telling them what their adversaries meant for evil, God meant it for good.
Praise the Lord.
And God means it for good, and the good is discipline. You see that? God meant it for good, and the good here is discipline.
Discipline.
Now notice here, this is important. Don't miss this. Notice that here in the text, it's not communicating that God is a bystander or a passive observer in your hardships, in your persecution, in your suffering. You see, God's not sitting by the side as Satan and sinners beat you up and hurt you and frustrate your life. It says that God has a specific good purpose for why you are going through what you're going through. He was telling these Christians that God has specifically designed this hardship, this persecution for you, and it's for your good, and it's for your discipline. Where do we see this? Look at the last part of verse 6. And he chastises everyone he accepts as his son. He's doing this because they are his children. Just like you discipline your children because you love them. And though they don't understand maybe why they are being disciplined, you do it for their good. See, it's God here who is doing the whipping just as you whip your children. And we see here, too, that God is sovereign. Meaning that he's all powerful. He's in complete control of everything. So we see that it's God who is sovereign here over these sinners, over Satan. He rules over them.
Amen.
Even though they obliviously and unwittingly, amen, with no less guilt or fault or blame, fulfill the loving and wise purposes of God's love for you.
Speak.
You see, it wouldn't be discipline if God was a bystander. Amen. It wouldn't be the loving and painful discipline of the Lord if he was just standing by the wayside.
Amen.
But it is God who is doing it. You see, because if it were God just standing by the wayside and observing, then God would just be doing, we would like to say, repair work. And what I mean by that is because he would be coming in after the fact that it's happened, rather being the one who is specifically planning this for you. Look at it this way, saints of the Lord. Look at it this way. You have two doctors. You have an ER doctor and you have a surgeon. Amen. And so the ER doctor is one who does repair work. You see, somebody may have had a severe accident and the ER doctor is the one who's going to come in and sew up their lacerations after the fact. But God is the surgeon. You see, a surgeon plans the incision. He plans the work that he's going to do for the good of healing the person. And that's what God is for us. And that's what he's telling these believers here. He's saying God is planning your surgery so that you would be made well. And so that this persecution, this suffering, this discipline you're going through will be done for your good. So God is not one who comes in to repair things, but he is the one who has planned what's going to happen. And God had planned this for them. Let me tell you this in another way. You see, and if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see that he calls on a cloud of witnesses to show them that these are people who have lived a life of faith. They have exhibited faith because they couldn't see where God was taking them, but they believed God's word by faith. So I'm going to bring in before you this morning a cloud of witnesses who can clearly tell you that God, that sinners meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Amen.
Joseph, come on this morning and help me preach this thing. Joseph, as you know, in Genesis, that Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. They were jealous. They didn't like their brother. And Joseph had to go through that. And just when Joseph thought that maybe things were going well because he had a high place in Potiphar's house, his wife lied on him. And you know what Joseph had to go through. So once again, he's going through hardships once again because this woman meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so even when he's in prison, he's thinking, okay, well, maybe, you know, the fact that I have this kind of high position amongst prisoners, maybe this is where God wants me to be. And he goes through once again, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The cupbearer forgot about him. The baker forgot about him. But when it was his time, God brought him out. And he got put in a position that was higher than anybody else could fathom. And you see, his brothers meant it for evil. And he even clearly says that. If you look at Genesis verses 19 to 20, he tells his brother, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In fact, God had me go through all that so that I would be here this day to save your behind when the famine came. So God meant it for your good too.
Preach, brother. Speak, brother. They meant it for evil, but God. Come on, Lord.
The next witness I want to bring to you will testify that they may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good is Moses and the Israelites.
Come on.
You see, those Israelites, this is coming after Joseph has died. You know, they're just in Egypt and they're thinking everything's fine. You know, we're growing as a nation. But if you look at Exodus 1 verses 9 through 10, the Pharaoh, got afraid because the Israelites were growing so large. And he said, well, you know, we got to keep this under control. So let's just oppress these people.
Start killing babies.
Now, they're just in Egypt. And it's like, why in the world is this happening? What that Pharaoh meant for evil, God meant for good.
Amen.
He raised up Moses to deliver his people. And finally, even though it was a long time, finally, God delivered them and led them to the promised land that he had promised them.
Speak, brother.
I got another group of witnesses that are going to help us see that sinners may mean it for evil, but God meant it for good. Come on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or a bad Negro.
Praise the Lord.
These young Hebrew boys who were minding their own business, and they had been elevated because Daniel had been elevated, and he elevated his fellow Jewish brothers. And so these Chaldeans didn't like that. They had a problem with that. And so they headed out for these young boys. So they had persuaded the king to create a law so that if anybody wouldn't worship the king's God, then they would have to go into the fiery furnace. You know the story. And so the boy said, you know what? We are not going to reject our God. Even if we die, just know that the Lord is God and that we died for his glory, because we are not going to deny the Lord, even though we're about to go through this hardship. Now, they didn't know that God was going to deliver them, but they believed it by faith. And we know that somebody showed up for them in their furnace. They went untouched, unhinged by the fire. God delivered them. Even though those people meant it for evil, coming up with that law, God meant it for their good. And they went through and God delivered them. And Daniel can be a witness for us as well. The very thing that those people tried to do to Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro, Daniel also suffered at the same thing. They tried the same thing with him. But this time, the lion's den was the punishment for anybody who wouldn't pray to the king, wouldn't worship the king, essentially worship an idol, somebody other than God. Daniel went in that lion's den with faith, knowing that even, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if God doesn't deliver me now, just know that he is able and that I'm going to continue to serve him, even if this doesn't turn out the way I want it to. But God showed up and he ended that. What they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And guess what? In the case with the furnace, the people who made up the law, they ended up getting the burning. And in this case, Daniel got delivered and the others got thrown.
Speak, brother. Come on now.
So the point here is to continue to hold on.
Hold on.
And remember what God has said about
they
suffering.
Evil.
That they may mean it for evil, but God means it for your good. God is disciplining you, taking you through hardships, taking you through suffering, because he is transforming you. He is teaching you. He is correcting you. He is maturing you for his glory and for your good. As we see in verse 6, excuse me.
Help yourself.
Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves.
Yes.
And he chastises all who are his. So they were discouraged about their suffering. And the writer here is saying, don't be discouraged about your suffering.
Speak, brother, speak.
Look to Christ and remember what God said about discipline, about suffering, about hardships. If you remember those things, you won't be discouraged, because you'll know why this is taking place. And these people, these Christians have forgotten about that. And maybe you have forgotten that today. But this is a perfect reminder of what God has said about suffering. Next, in verses 7 through 11, look there with me. The point here is, don't reject God's love, is what the writer is telling them. Don't reject God's love. You see, just as parents discipline their children out of love, God does it out of love, care, and concern for you. The point here that the writer is striving to communicate to him, to them here, is that well, look at parents and children first. When parents discipline their children, they do it out of love, care, and concern for them.
Big brother, I'm a witness.
And I'm sure all of y'all can think about a spanking that you got from your parents or a grandparent that you just will not forget. I'm sure you probably could name a long list of them, but just think about one of those that you got, and you can always remember why you got it, and it might make a fun memory because of what you were whipped with, but we won't go there. The fact is that you got discipline out of love.
Big brother, I'm a
I remember this preacher one time, he was talking about this issue about getting disciplined by his parents. And his mother got him real good about something he did. I can't remember what it was, but it was one of those whippings that you just don't forget. And so his mother grabbed him after disciplined him. She looked at him. She said, "Son, I do this because I love you." And the preacher replied, he said, "Mama, you should stop loving me so much."
Stop loving me so much.
And some of us feel like that when we're going through getting disciplined, we want to tell God, "All right, enough is enough. Put on the brakes. I've had enough. I think I've been disciplined enough because this is not feeling good at all." But God knows in his wisdom how much you need in order to transform you, in order to correct you, in order to teach you, in order to get you on the right path. You see, these Christians here that the writer's speaking to, they were growing weary in their running of the race. And so God had to come in and discipline them to help them on their way. So one of the key issues we see here is that we have to believe that God's discipline is towards us for our good. Because if we reject the discipline of the Lord and he's doing it for out of love, then we run into the danger of rejecting and not knowing God's love. And that's a dangerous place to be in. But let me tell you one other thing, is that when God is disciplining you, and children, listen to this, when your parents are disciplining you,
big brother,
you need to remove the filters from your ears, because they're going to tell you some things that you may not want to hear, but you've got to listen. So literally, take off the Beats headphones, take out the AirPods, turn off the TV, turn off the gaming system, turn off the music, and listen to your parents.
Listen.
Saints of the Lord, as God is disciplining us, he's going to tell us some things that we may not want to hear at the time. But you got to take the filters off your ears as well and listen to what God is telling you in the midst of your hardship.
Never meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We kept taking to the cross. Amen.
And we see this clearly in verses 7 through 11. So as you're going through your hardship, as God is transforming your character, don't prosecute God with accusations. Don't transform God's character because you don't understand.
Speak, brother.
God's love is not dependent upon him telling you why it's your turn to go through what you're going through, and why it's so painful, and why it's lasting so long. So just listen to him, because he has told us in these verses what we need to know about our suffering, which is discipline is the love of a wise father towards his children for their good, so that you can share in his holiness.
Big brother. Big brother, come on.
So he's told them to not be discouraged about their suffering by looking to Christ and remember what God said about suffering, persecution, and hardships. He's also telling them, don't reject God's love. God's doing this for your good, so accept this discipline and remember what he said about it. And lastly, in verses 10 and 11, he's telling them, and don't miss your blessing that comes through the discipline that you're going through. Look with me here. Verse 10, they discipline us for a little while, talking about the parents, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. So that's one of the key blessings, is that God is doing this for your good. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't take you through it. Just like if your child wasn't your child, we wouldn't beat their rear end for things that they did wrong. Amen.
Amen.
So this is for your good.
You don't have a right to whip somebody else's child.
That's right. Then
but God.
And he says, then you are not legitimate, not true, true sons and daughters.
Hallelujah.
And then verse 8, look at the rest of verse 10. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. So another blessing is God is doing this for your holiness. I don't know about you, but I want to become a little bit more like Christ in this life. Amen. I want to reach a little bit higher in the way of holiness and being like him and acting as he would say and communicating things that the way and saying things the way he would say and act like Christ. So he's doing it for your holiness to purify you. And if you saw in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, as we looked at, that he was encouraging them to lay aside everything that's keeping
everything.
Them from running the way they ought to be running. So in order to become more holy, you got to lay aside some of those sins that are keeping you from becoming closer to Christ. So maybe you have to give up some things that you're listening to, that you're watching, some people that you're hanging around. Maybe you've got to change your job, your occupation. Maybe you got to change the way you spend your money. You got to lay aside everything that's keeping you from getting closer to the Lord. And that's why God disciplines children for their good. So that's one of the blessings, your holiness. And in verse 11, he says, produces a harvest of righteousness. It's for your righteousness that this is happening. Not only that, but also in verse 11, produces a harvest of peace. So this is for your peace. Now, it may seem like because this is painful, this is not peaceful. But as I gave you that example of those clouds of witnesses, there's going to be peace that comes. And some people even experience, and you not some people, but you can experience peace in the midst of your hardship. Now, that may seem just dumbfounded. How in the world can I experience peace? But the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And God can, in supernatural ways, cause you to be in a mindset that people would say, man, they've been through a lot. But look how joyful and peaceful they are in the midst of this hardship.
Come on, brother, preach. Preach. That's good. That's good. Of the cross with the suffering as well.
Let me put it to you this way as well. Recently, I had the opportunity to refinish our floors in our house. We took up the carpet and had the wood floors, and so I had the opportunity to refinish those. And let me tell you, it was a lot of sanding. I hadn't done it before, but it was a lot of sanding involved. And the reason you have to sand is because you have to get off all the old that's there, all the bad blemishes, the old
brother.
Finish that was on there. Once you get it nice and sanded and smooth, but it's a long process. It's been a long time doing it. Days, nights, long time. It was a lot of sanding. I can't reemphasize that enough. A lot of sanding. It was hard work, but the thing is, it gets nice and smooth so that it can accept the stain that you choose and the finish, the polyurethane that makes it pop and shine. Because you put the stain on there, let me tell you, once you put that polyurethane on there, man, it just pops. It looks nice. And God takes us through a process of having to sand us. Amen. Do a lot of sanding to smooth out all the rough stuff. Get all in the nooks and the crannies to just get everything nice and smooth.
Yes.
And this sanding process is hard. It hurts.
Amen.
And you're like, Lord, you got to stop. All right. I think that spot looks fine enough. Just stop and let's go ahead and put on the stain and get the poly on there and we'll be done with it. But if you don't get it all nice and smooth when you put the stain on the poly, it's just not going to look good.
I'm a witness. I can attest to that.
So God has to take you through that process so that when he's finished with you, you will shine like you've never shined before. Amen.
Right. Let your light so shine. Right.
Christ will shine through your life like you've never seen him before. And through that process,
may have to suffer sometimes.
And through that process, your identity with Christ begins to reveal itself. And let me tell you, you'll find power that you've never had before.
Praise God.
Because
hallelujah.
You've been broken. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Now, know today that we've looked at the wrestling that takes place in the Christian life, the hard part. But let me tell you that there's also a restful side to the Christian life as well. We see this in Matthew 11 as well as in Philippians 4. But the thing is, the two are linked together. So there is a wrestling, but there's also a resting. And you see, the wrestling and the resting are connected, because as you're going through the wrestling, the hardship, the suffering, they're connected because God wants you to rest in his promises.
Rest.
Amen.
Rest.
Just like the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, they rested in the promises of God. Abraham rested in the promises of God. Joseph rested in the promises of God. Moses rested in the promises of God. Even Jesus rested in the promises of God. But not only to rest in the promises of God, but also just as importantly, we have to rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and knowing that it is only Christ who can give us the rest that we're looking for.
Big brother, only
Amen.
Christ,
only He's Christ. The only one who can supply the rest that we need. And we rest in the work of Jesus because he's already succeeded for us. He's already gone to the cross for us. He's already lived the life we ought to live. So we look to him to supply our strength and rest in him, knowing that he has succeeded for us and that he is currently working in us for his glory and to bring us to glory. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray together, saints.
Yes, Lord.
Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for
you,
your word. We thank you for
Christ.
Lord. And we thank you that you will strengthen us and help us, Lord.
Hallelujah.
As we are discouraged and feel down because life is hard.
Yes.
And life is being made difficult.
Yes, Lord.
Because we're following you.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God,
thank
encourage
you,
us, strengthen us so that we can make it through.
Yes, Lord.
This hardship, that we can make it through this suffering, that we throughout our whole Christian life can understand why you discipline us.
Yes, Lord.
Why you love us so much.
Yes, Lord.
So help us, Lord.
Help us, Lord.
To make it through.
Make it through.
So that we, like Christ, can finish the race.
Finish the race.
With endurance.
Yes, Lord.
Not limping to the finish line, but finishing with a winning stride.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And let all God's people say, Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.